We want to look at one more portion of Genesis chapter 3 regarding that serpent, which is Satan, the devil, that we have been reading about the last two Sunday mornings. And in the previous two lessons, we were looking at the serpent and mankind and what happened there in the garden and things that we learned from that. But we want to move now to what happened at the end after Satan had caused man to sin and to break by breaking God's transgressing his commandment. And then God brought a curse upon first the serpent and also upon mankind. So there were curses from God that came as a result of what happened in the garden. And we've read previously the first six verses of Genesis 3. That give the description of Satan's beguiling and deception of Eve by his subtlety. That we've already studied about. Now in verses 7 through 19, what happened afterwards? We want to read there from Genesis 3, verses 7 through 19. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now there God was asking several questions to Adam. Where are you? And who told you you were naked? Who have you eaten of that tree that I commanded you not to? And those questions that he was asking were not informational questions. He was not asking in order to find out whether those things had happened or what the answers were. God knew the answers, obviously. But he was wanting, he was leading Adam to admit what he had done, and he does finally in verse 12, but he does so with placing blame on Eve, his wife. And he said in verse 12, the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And actually there's even a hint of, as he's referring to the fact that God gave that woman to him, we can see a bit of blame not only on Eve, but even some there towards God in Adam's words. So he's making excuses for himself there, blaming others. So he's the first in a long line of doing that. Verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So then she's putting the blame on the serpent. So we can see the chain there from of blame going around. And then the Lord spoke to the serpent in verse 14. And in verses 14 and 15, we see the curses that God placed upon the serpent first. It says, And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thou shalt eat all the day, eat dust. Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so those were the curses that God placed upon the serpent, upon the woman, and upon man, and actually the ground for man's sake. They're recorded in Genesis chapter 3. And so we want to consider that the curse that God placed there. And we're going to wind up by really focusing in on that curse that he put upon the serpent there, or the curses that he put upon the serpent there. But we want to start by considering what curses are that, and first of all, by God and what that means. We see these are the first curses that God did place upon anyone or anything, but not the last. In the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, we see God placed a curse upon Cain. And so we're seeing this pattern starting in chapter 3 and continued into chapter 4 of God placing a curse upon those who transgressed against Him, those who did evil in His sight. And this happened with Cain after he murdered his brother Abel in Genesis 4. And that murder is recorded there in verse 8. It says, Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. So God placed that curse on Cain for his sin that he committed in murdering his brother Abel. So we can see here God placing curses upon those that have done evil in his sight. And he even, if we look a little bit later in Genesis in chapter 12, he even placed a curse ahead of time on those who would curse his righteous servant, Abraham. Well, this time he was still known by his given name, Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So there God made a promise he would bless those who blessed Abram, but he would curse the ones who cursed him. So God was already placing a curse ahead of time on anyone that would curse his servant Abram. And that curse was, and blessing and curse, those were things that were not only bound to Abram as God made those great promises to him, but also that was passed on to Isaac and later to Jacob. In fact, it's recorded in, we won't read it right now, but Genesis 27 and verse 29. In Genesis 27, God was, Jacob was placing, or Isaac was placing the blessing that he intended for Esau, went to Jacob, as Jacob had, by his mother Rebekah's behest and instructions, he had made himself to appear to be Esau. Isaac intended to give his blessing to Esau, but it was God's will that it went to Jacob, and that included that promise to curse the ones that cursed him. So that was passed on to Isaac, as were the blessings, because it was God's will for all those blessings that he had made and those promises to Abraham as it was passed on to Isaac, that it would be carried through to Isaac, not to Esau. But anyway, those are some examples of some of the early curses that God placed upon evildoers. He continued to do that and included that in the law of Moses, as we look much later on down the line, when he gave the law to the nation of Israel, to those descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the ones that he had made the promises to originally. Well, he fulfilled those promises and made a great nation of their seed and made Israel, as it was called by the name that God gave to Jacob, and the children of Israel, as they had become a great nation in bondage in Egypt. And then he brought them out of Egypt and he gave them his law through Moses, the first judge. And God made those who would disobey that law that he gave through Moses, that covenant that he gave to the children of Israel, anyone who disobeyed that law would be cursed. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we want to read there from verses 26 through 29. Again, showing the pattern that God curses the evildoers. And in this case, any transgression of the law of Moses would bring those who committed those sins under God's curse. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 29. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Well, then we read more about this in chapter 27, Deuteronomy chapter 27. And he gives details of those curses from verses 11 all the way down through verse 26. We're not going to read all of those verses. You can just take note that it starts in verse 11 when Moses charged the people the same day, saying, "These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levite shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice." And then the curses start in verse 15. And that carries all the way down to verse 26. As you can see, each of those verses begins with, "Cursed be he that," and it gives several things, lists several of the specific transgressions that would cause the children of Israel to be brought under a curse. But it's concluded in verse 26, where it shows that it's comprehensive, not limited to just to those specific things that the Lord mentioned in the verses before verse 26. But he says in verse 26 of Deuteronomy 27, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen." So if they did not obey all of those laws, if they broke one of them, any law of that was given through Moses to the children of Israel, then they would be cursed by God. So that was contained in the law of Moses. Now, when we get to later on, when they did enter the land of Canaan under Joshua, they did do those things. And they stood on those tribes on Mount Gerizim and the other ones on Mount Ebal as he had commanded. And the blessings and curses were read out. But that was invoked beginning there with the giving of the law under Moses. And so those who did not obey all the words of that law were cursed by God. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, we see the summary of this as given by God, the choice that Israel had been given by the Lord, those blessings and cursings. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." So God set before them the life and death, those blessings and those cursings. If they would obey his law, they would be blessed. But if they disobeyed even one of those laws, they would be cursed by God. Now, as we keep that in mind, what the Lord had promised through Moses to the Israelites, we turn to Galatians chapter 3 as we see quotations from there. And we also then see what God did in fulfilling the rest of those promises that he had made originally to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that in their seed, that is of one, through Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's quoted here in Galatians 3. But we want to read right now verses 8 through 14 as he's introducing that and the blessings that we have through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and redemption from that curse that he made through the law of Moses, that any who did not obey all of those laws, anyone who broke even one of them, would be cursed. Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law," and that's speaking of the Old Testament law in this context, there are some that try to broaden this out, by the way, to say anyone who is trying to obey any law, including the law of Christ, that would apply. And that's completely against the context and everything that God teaches in his word. This is specifically talking about the law of Moses, what we were just reading in the book of Deuteronomy, as he's going to quote from it. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed be is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's Deuteronomy 27 and 26. That establishes that he's speaking very specifically about the law of Moses there, as he's quoting that God would curse anyone and everyone that didn't do all that was contained in that law. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law, again the law of Moses, in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's a quotation of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. And by the way, it's true, for in the law of Moses, we will see that belief, that is the law itself, did it require belief? Did it require repentance? You will not find those words used in the commandments that God gave. Now, did God require that of them, of their hearts? Yes, he did. And if they didn't do that, then, of course, they would not be right in the sight of God. But there were things that God required that he did not necessarily include by the law that he gave to them, that is through Moses. And so there was a contrast. There's that difference between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. Of course, belief, repentance is very much at the heart of the law of Christ. That's the point here. But then verse 13, he says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And in that list of specific curses in the book of Deuteronomy, that one is not in chapter 27, but is in chapter 21 and verse 23 of Deuteronomy. Cursed be everyone that is hanged on a tree. Well, that meant Jesus became a curse as he was hung on that tree, as he was nailed to the cross of Christ. But he also then redeemed mankind from the curse that God gave through the law of Moses, that everyone that did not obey all parts of it were cursed by God. Very important, because a little bit later in chapter 5 of Galatians 1 through 4, he shows that's one of the main reasons why we do not keep the law of Moses along with the law of Christ. Only those parts of the law of Moses that are included in the law of Christ are binding upon us. But we do not go back to try to follow the Old Testament law itself. If we do, then we're fallen from grace. Then we are cut off from Christ. We're then brought under the curse of that law, because we're a debtor then to do the whole law, as he says there in Galatians 5, 1 through 4. And when we don't do that, that law will curse us, as we saw. But Christ came, was made a curse for us to redeem us from that curse. So now we're under his law, which we're required to believe and obey. But we are not cursed by God in the way that the law of Moses cursed anyone that didn't obey all of those laws. However, if we don't obey Christ, we'll see that we will end up with his curse. Because God puts a curse on the house of all the wicked. That's a quotation from Proverbs 3 and verse 33. And that's identifying the way God works. God still is against those who do evil. Proverbs 3:33 says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Well, that's how God works. This is carried forth to the end on Judgment Day. That's where we see that indeed anyone who lives in rebellion against the will of God, they're going to end up cursed in the end. And this is where this will come back and relate to that curse that's placed upon the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 25 and look at verses 41 through 46. Matthew 25 verses 41 through 46. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Well, that whole scene begins in verse 31 when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, when he sits on the throne of his glory. And there before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He's going to set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. That carries down through verse 33. Then 34 through 40, he speaks to those sheep on his right hand, and they're going to receive his blessings and rewards because they served him, and they served him by serving their brethren, those children of God, Christians. Verse 41 starts what he says to those goats that he separated on his left hand. This is judgment day, and this is what he's going to say to all those who have not served him, as we see there. But notice his words in verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Well, there we can see the ultimate curse of God on the devil and what his punishment is going to be and all of his servants, from his angels to mankind who serve the devil. So it's important, and it behooves us to know what God has in store for Satan. And we already looked at that. We saw much of that last week. He's going to spend his eternity in punishment in the lake of fire. But that same lake of fire is also reserved for mankind, those who follow the devil or who are his children by doing his works. So we see that particular point once again brought out here. So let's turn our focus there in the remaining minutes that we have to what God has cursed the devil with, and also how that relates to us through Jesus Christ. As we see that what is tied together and what we've already seen from his curses on mankind and the redemption from that curse through Christ, but then the curse upon those who are disobedient to God and do not serve his son Jesus Christ. Well, back in Genesis chapter 3, 15 and 16, we see the curse that he brought, or curses that he brought upon the serpent. And what was the first one? The one that was that's mentioned in verse 15, or verse 14 rather. It says that he was going to be that serpent cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, what does that tell us? Now, and that's specific to a snake, is it not? He's there mentioning the curse on the snake because the snake was that particular beast that Satan was working through there. But God put the curse on the serpent there. And part of that would be that he would crawl on his belly all of his days. Well, how do snakes get around? That's exactly what happens. Now, what does that tell us? For that to be a curse, if God had made the first serpent exactly like that and was already doing that, would that have really been a curse then? Well, that wouldn't have been a curse. He would have already been under the curse from day one. But obviously, there was a change that was taking place. So what do we know from that? I mean, the original serpent, the one that was in that tree beguiling, or Satan through him was beguiling Eve, had legs. I mean, that's the only conclusion that you can make from that, reasonably. I mean, they had to have been there. But now, no more. So God puts a curse that he's going to crawl on his belly. And we've all seen snakes, and we know that curse is still very much in evidence. And in fact, those curses that we see that are given here in this Genesis chapter 3, with the exception of the curse upon the ground that God lifted after Noah and the flood. It's also interesting if you look at Noah and his very name and the reason that his father Lamech gave him that name. Have you ever looked that up? I mean, Noah, that name means rest, and Lamech named him to be a rest from that curse of the ground. He specifically states that in Genesis chapter 5. That's why he was named what he was named. And then when you get to chapter 8 after the flood, God lifted that curse on the ground that he had invoked. But aside from that, the woman delivering children with sorrow and pain, and the rulership of the man over the woman, that's still in force. Man working by the sweat of his brow all of his days. Those things that he mentions there, that's still the case. So there were certain curses that God brought upon not just the original beings there, which were Satan, Adam, and Eve, but it was carried forth into the serpent, the snake, man, and woman. And those curses, other than that exception that we noted, are still in force. Those were things that God placed permanently there. but to crawl on his belly. And that was very specific to the snake itself. And then that there would be enmity between man and the snake, between Eve and that serpent, and between her seed and the snake's seed. And he says there in verse 15 that it shall bruise thy head. That would be the seed of the woman, mankind, would bruise the head of the snake, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, that's still going on. Now, there are a lot of people that try to take that and really run with it into lots of different directions. Now, we're going to see in just a moment, Lord willing, that God does make a point and expands this to the work of Christ. Very important to note. But the basic essence of that that he says is very much enforced. One of the first snakes I ever saw in the wild, I think it was the first one I saw in the wild, I saw my father chop its head off. I mean, he bruised its head and removed it, but because it was about to bite my mother. But anyway, that's still going on today. And what happens, how many people have stepped on a snake and gotten bitten by it? And so what God is talking about there, that enmity between man and snake, that started there and it's been around ever since. It continues to be the case. But there is something that is carried beyond just that, that was specific to the snake, that also involved Satan and his work and the role of Christ, the Son of God, in fighting against and defeating Satan's work. So Satan didn't escape from all of this. As we know, and we just read that a moment ago in Matthew 25. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But let's read in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20 what it says here. And the language that's used there as we see where that comes from that we were just reading in Genesis 3. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. All right, so here's God's work, that he would bruise Satan under the feet of his children shortly. So we know what the enmity between man and snake, but here this is God speaking about Satan himself and what he was going to do to Satan and Satan's work. And then, of course, he mentions and brings up Jesus Christ and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us. And that would certainly be the means by which the Father would operate to bring that bruising upon Satan. That's God's work through his Son on the devil and his work. Well, we read in other passages in the New Testament about Christ's work in defeating the devil's work and what that means to us if we follow Christ instead of following the devil. We have the opportunity to not be cursed forever, and not to spend our eternity in that lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. We've all sinned against God. And if we had, and of course that's Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has provided a way for us to be able to repent of our sins by faith in his Son Jesus Christ and obedience to him and following his Son, then to be forgiven of our sins and to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. That's a promise that he makes in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And that is going to be fulfilled by our following Christ, which he goes into more detail in 1 John chapter 3. Let's read there from 1 John 3:7-12. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So there we certainly are seeing him referring to Christ and his righteousness as he did what was right. He obeyed the Father in everything, and he never sinned against him one time. If we are doing as Christ did, if we follow God like he did, and we're doing what's right, then we're righteous. There's no other way to be right with God, and there's no other way to be righteous than by doing what's right, keeping his commandments, and that's by following his Son and doing as he did. And we should not be deceived about that. Because lots of people are going to come around and tell us we can be counted righteous even when we're not doing what's right. The devil is giving that false promise to men today too. Well, just like he was beguiling Eve in the beginning, he's beguiling mankind with that lie right down to this present day. And the Lord's warning us about that there, not to be deceived with that. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now that's the bottom line. If we're committing sin, who's our father? Whose children are we? The devil. And he says, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. That's what we read about there in Genesis 3. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. We were just reading about that in Romans 16 and verse 20. Christ was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. His work to destroy us as our adversary, to have us ensnared in his trap, and then to be his children, and then to partake of his everlasting curse and punishment in that lake of fire. Christ has been manifested to destroy his works. But we notice from what he says there at the beginning of the verse of verse 8, if we're still committing sin, then we are of the devil. So we understand that Christ's work to destroy Satan's work involves overcoming sin. Well, he did what was right inside of God. We read that verse 7. And he's made the way for us to do the same. Verse 9, he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. There he mentions that specific example that we saw in Genesis 4. Cain, who killed his brother, his righteous brother Abel. And he was revealed to be a child of the devil. He says, who was of the devil, of that wicked one. And he was identified as being a child of the devil by that wicked deed that he committed. And he tells us we're going to be revealed to either be a child of God or a child of the devil. And it's going to be based upon the works that we do. If we keep God's commandments and we love our brother, then we're going to be identified as a child of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. If we do not obey God's commandments and we do not love our brother, well, that's what we were reading in Matthew 25 a while ago, then we will be identified as children of the devil. And that's when those are the ones, the goats that Christ is going to say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And with that place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, in John chapter 8, we see the same point being made there as Jesus was dealing with some unbelievers who were children of the devil and revealed to be such by their works. But we're going to see here as he's bringing out these points again, we're going to see whose child we are according to our works. But we also see the work that Christ did as he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And we're going to see a major part of how he did that here in John 8, 42 through 47. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. But we can see Christ and how he lived. Verse 46, he challenges with that question, which of you convinces me of sin? And he was speaking those words to people that hated him, that rejected him, that didn't believe in him. If there was anything that those people could have pointed to say, well, you committed sin in this. They'd have accused him falsely of some things, but could they legitimately point to anything that he had done? They could say, well, this is against what God said. They couldn't convince him of sin. There was no way they could take God's word and convict him of being guilty of any sin because he didn't commit any sin. Jesus overcame every temptation of that wicked one, that same wicked one who beguiled and deceived Eve in the beginning that attempted to do so with Christ. Christ never fell to it. He overcame them all and therefore has destroyed the works of the devil and provided the way for us also to escape by following in his footsteps and overcoming as he did. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're reading also about this here. Just a couple more passages to look at as we prepare to wrap this up this morning. But Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 9, he says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So there's Christ's work. He defeated the devil in his work, and he was victorious over death. He never sinned against God. God raised him from the dead, triumphant over death. And when we follow Christ, we have the same hope that we will be raised as he was. So we don't have to live in fear that we're under bondage of death and that we are destined for an eternity to spend with the devil and his angels in that place of everlasting fire and brimstone. Chapter 4 in Hebrews, verses 14 and 15, says, Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See, Jesus overcame every temptation. He's made the way for us to follow. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Revelation 3. Verse 21, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. See, he overcame, and what can we do through him to be able to sit in his throne as he was rewarded by his Father? He says, if we overcome as he did, then we will also be able to sit with him in his throne. So he has destroyed the works of the devil by overcoming every temptation and triumphing over death, and through him, we following in his footsteps, we also can be victorious. And that's where we conclude in Revelation chapter 22, the last book of the Bible. In the first seven verses of Revelation 22, he says, And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. So now there is the tree of life, and there is no more curse there. This is speaking of heaven. So when we do overcome as he did, and we are brought into that eternal city, there's no curse there. And he says in verse 4, And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then verses 14 to 17. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. There he's speaking of that city where there is no more curse. Verse 15, For without, that is on the outside of that city, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Those are the children of the devil, as we know. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We all have that opportunity to partake of that water of life freely, to be able to drink of it, to follow in the steps of Christ, and through him we can overcome as he overcame. And then we can be sitting with him in his throne in that eternal city where there's no more curse. The only other alternative is to not follow him and then to hear those words that we read in Matthew 21 or 25 verse 41 when he's going to tell those goats that they are cursed and they will spend their eternity with the devil and his angels. But we don't have to have that outcome. We can have that very glorious outcome that we're reading there in Revelation 22, where we can be in that city forever and ever with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and His holy angels and all the righteous, and where there's no more curse. If you're not yet a child of God, then this is an opportunity for you through Christ to have that hope that we've been reading about by obeying His gospel. He commands everyone to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. If it is your need this morning to come forward and obey His gospel and do that, we are ready to assist you in that, and we're encouraging you to hear His voice and to come and drink of the water of life freely by repenting and being baptized into Christ this morning. If you are a Christian, if you need to repent of sin so that you can fight to overcome temptation, so that you're not overcome of the devil, if you need to repent and you need the prayers of your brethren here this morning, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please won't you come while we stand together and sing.